Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, heard every Sunday on this radio station. I'm inviting you to stay with me for the next few moments. A few moments of motivation, some inspiration, always a lot of education. And you know the drill, we do it with no manipulation. Because we don't seek anything. We don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to get you to give up anything or send anything or join anything. We have something to give you, and that is truth. Truth from the inspired canon of Scripture called the Bible, the Word of God. If you're interested in verifying and identifying God's plan for your life, then you are listening to the right show. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, that's up to you. I can't do that for you. No one can. I cannot change anyone but myself. But you have a volition. You have your own free will. And if we can give you accurate information and you can assess that information to be true, then you can make a decision about what to do about it. So thank you for listening, and I'll be faithful to be here every Sunday morning as long as the Lord provides. We started a study last week dealing with a topic called passing the baton to the next generation. What we were seeking to do was to establish the fact that America, client nation USA as we know it, is a client nation to God. That we represent God to the world. We've talked about that. We talked about that in our last show, and we made the statement to you in that last show exactly what a client nation is. It is a national entity under the protection or the support of God, and it is assigned the responsibility for the preservation, communication, and the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. A client nation under divine protection. And the reason that happens is because there's a pivot in that nation. A pivot is made up of a group or a core group of mature believers. Believers, not necessarily members of any political group. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ who have taken God's word, learned it, used it, and applied it into their lives. Mature believers. Those believers then have a historical blessing to their nation, blessing by association. And when the group of mature believers shrinks, then the pivot shrinks, and then the client nation is in trouble. The trouble comes from the spinoff of believers, mature believers, or even Christians that are not very mature, who spin off through distractions and get into so many other things. We want to talk about that today a little bit, if we can. I want to go to Revelation a little bit in chapter 2 and 3 and let you see some self-deception and self-delusion, and that's a lot of what's happening in America today. One of the things that Satan seeks to do is to distract believers from the spiritual life. Satan seeks to distract you from growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can distract you by prosperity. He can distract you by keeping you busy. If he sees in your life a desire to grow, I want to promise you this. If you have a desire to grow and a desire to get under a qualified pastor and learn God's word, he will do everything within his power to distract you so that that does not happen. And one of those things is the pleasures that we enjoy as free Americans. We have many pleasures. And in Revelation 3:17, we find a letter written to the pastor there at that church in Laodicea. And we find this letter saying, you think you're rich and you think you're wealthy. And you think you have need of nothing. And that's sort of an unrealistic self-image. When the writer said the true spiritual condition of the client nation, or the church there, is that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These are all descriptive adjectives that describe the true spiritual condition of the Laodiceans. And I am making the analogy that that could be Client Nation, USA. You know, when the Bible talks about being deluded or self-delusion, the easiest thing in the world is to continue convincing yourself that you're right. Robert Ludlum said that, and he was an American writer. I want to say it again. The easiest thing in the world is to continue to convince yourself that you're right. One of the crises that we face in our nation is the tradition of organized religion. Organized religion, which I call the nod to God crowd or the glazed and dazed on Sunday morning crowd, those that go through ritual and has no reality to it, and somehow or another they think they're fulfilling their spiritual duty to God by showing up at a Sunday morning church service, bringing their Sunday school lesson that maybe they studied the night before for about 10 minutes, and putting some money in the offering plate, which they call their tithe, and they feel like they have met an obligation to God. I want you to know that it's much, much, much more than that if you intend to glorify God and have a real spiritual life. So if we take a look at this passage in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we see seven churches mentioned there. And the example of the Laodiceans is but one of them. These churches are illustrations of what we have in Client Nation USA today. One of those churches is called Ephesus. And as the Lord spoke to Ephesus and the pastor at Ephesus, through this scripture, he says, you've left your first love. You have left your first love. Personal love for God is what motivates you to be obedient. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if we love him, we will obey him, and his mandates are not hard. And the church at Ephesus had everything going for it, except they forgot why they were doing what they were doing. And that is because that they love God. Smyrna, the church at Smyrna, the Lord predicted great persecution ahead. The church at Pergamos, they were involved in syncretism, trying to combine two things, and they had gotten involved in the worship of Baal, Balaam. Thyatira, they were called compromisers. The church at Sardis was a dormant church with no life in it. The church at Philadelphia was a great church. There was no criticism at all about this church. And then lastly, the Laodiceans, the group that was self-deluded, the group that had that unrealistic self-image of being rich and wealthy and in need of nothing because they did not know their condition. And the descriptive adjectives that our Lord used were very interesting. Wretched. Wretched is an interesting Greek word which means afflicted. Now, I could go through all of these Greek words for you. I'm not going to do it, but let me just say this. The Bible, the canon of Scripture, the New Testament, was written in the Koine Greek dialect. If you want to understand these words, you have to go to the Greek and know them. And any pastor worth his salt is a student of the Greek. You cannot just take the King James Version of the Bible and understand what the original writers of Scripture meant if you do not go into the original language. It's because the Bible says that every jot, every tittle, every comma, every period, every verb, every noun, everything has great importance. So this word wretched, or talaporos in the Greek, means you are afflicted. You're afflicted. You don't even know it. You're afflicted. And then the second descriptive adjective of the church at Laodicea is you're miserable. And that's from our Greek word eleos, or mercy, meaning they are in need of mercy and they are in need of being pitied. I don't know if you know this, but Ephesians 2:4 says God is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And that's what I pray for often. I pray for mercy. Mercy for my bad decisions and mercy for my life. He goes on to say that you're poor. Poor, patokos in the Greek New Testament, which means you're destitute of wealth. Here's where a lot of people don't understand the plan of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ will sit before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of their production will be evaluated by means of a fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16, that says, all of our works will be tried, and some will be wood, hay, and stubble. Some will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, and the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up and perish. And the gold, silver, and the precious stones, they will endure the fire, and you will be rewarded. That's your divine good production. Those are the things that you do under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that you do in the right way, the right things done in the right way. Remember, it's possible for you to do a right thing in the wrong way. You remember me talking about that? You remember going to church is right, praying is right, reading your Bible is right, giving money is right, but you can do it in the wrong way. If you do not do it under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you're doing a right thing in the wrong way. And you must know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a mandate from God. Galatians says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is not something mystical. This is a normal thing in the Christian life, because Jesus said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. He will be your personal tutor. And you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit with unconfessed sin in your life. And that's why rebound, or problem-solving device, number one on the flat line of the believer's life, is 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Whenever we name known sins to God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Whenever we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, and he stays grieved and quenched until we admit the sin. And when we rebound, when we admit the sin, then we resume the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this may happen several times a day. I don't know how many times a day you sin. It depends on where you live and what kind of traffic you drive in. But when you rebound, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. These people had no divine good production. They had no gold, silver, and precious stones. And yet, they thought they were doing all the right things and all the right ways. And when they got to heaven, there was going to be a huge bonfire. All of their production would be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, because it was all the right thing, but it was done in the wrong way. And so they are blind. Another descriptive adjective in this passage of the Laodiceans. Satan has used a smokescreen, the Greek word tuflos, a smokescreen. They don't see their spiritual condition. It's very interesting. And the prophet Simon, sitting in the temple when the Lord Jesus was brought in to be anointed by Mary at his birth, Simon said, my eyes have seen your salvation. It is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Our Lord said in Luke 7:39, can the blind lead the blind? And here in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You cannot live in the devil's world with a blind condition. You must be able to see where you're going and see through the smokescreen that Satan will use to deceive you and force you into delusion. Not only are they wretched, miserable, poor, blind, they're naked also, unclad, no winner's uniform. There is a uniform for mature believers in heaven. It's called the translucent robe of light. I've never talked to you about it before, but it's taught in the Bible. It's called the Order of the Morning Star. And you, as a winner believer, as a mature believer, will wear that translucent robe of light over your resurrection body. You'll have a new name. you'll have a new history and a new destiny in eternity. It's an amazing study. Even though this passage was written in a different time, for a different generation, it is the Word of God, and there is an application to us. It's not a stretch to see this comparison, because you can see in America we're much like this. You know, in the past, I've traveled back and forth across the South and Southeast, speaking in many schools, many churches, and I can assure you of one thing, the mechanics to the Christian life have been forgotten. We have substituted ritual for reality. We have gotten into worship and praise, and very few people understand the mechanics to the Christian life. If you want to check out someone, including your pastor, ask him one simple question. Tell me how to be a good Christian. That's a simple question. Tell me how to be a good Christian. And if that person does not tell you that first of all and foremost of all, you cannot live the Christian life under your own power. It is a supernatural life. It requires a supernatural power. And thus, God the Holy Spirit has been given to you, and you must learn how to let the Holy Spirit control your life. That's the first thing any believer has to learn. It's not you're going to be a good Christian if you tithe, if you pray, if you go to church, if you read your Bible. Those are things good Christians do, but that's not how you become one. You must understand that. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's all the right thing done in all the wrong ways. So, how do I become a good Christian? Is a great question to ask to see if the person you're listening to or talking to understands the mechanics, because I assure you, in my 40-plus years of traveling, I have seen very, very, very few who understand that. Listen to the Word of God. This is interesting. This is in Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and don't let the mighty man boast in his might, and don't let the rich man boast in his riches. But if you want to boast about something, boast about this, God says, through the prophet Jeremiah. Boast that you understand me and that you know me. Boast that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these are the things that I delight in, God says. Now, I could go on and give you a tremendous study on the righteousness and the justice of God, how the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God, and how the love of God is the main component in his essence. But I want you to hear Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Here Jeremiah warns about the preachers of his days, and he says, do not listen to the words of those preachers or prophets. They prophesy to you, and they make you worthless, because they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah called them prophets of deceit in chapter 9, verse 26. In 9:27, God said these prophets caused people to forget my name. And in Jeremiah 9:28, because they talk about their dreams. God goes on to say, he who has my word, let him speak it faithfully in Jeremiah 9:28, because my word is like a fire, like a hammer. And that is the beautiful thing about the Word of God. If you're going to grow to a church, you better go where there's a pastor that teaches the Word of God. Jeremiah had a horrible, horrible time. The people hated him. And he complained once to God about the cost of his ministry, about the hardships that he endured and the scorn and the persecution and the near-death experiences and the time that he was in prison. But he was faithful. And this is what I want you to remember. After King Josiah died, one of the last great kings of Israel, Jeremiah picked up the baton and he carried the torch of truth into the future. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 20:7-9. I have been made fun of all day long because everyone mocks me. Every time I speak, I have to cry out and shout violence and destruction. The word of the Lord has made me an object of insult and contempt all day long. And I think to myself, I can forget the Lord and no longer speak His name. But His word is inside of me like a burning fire in my bones. And I wear myself out trying to hold it in, but I cannot do it any longer. That's what it's like to know the truth. That's what it's like to have the answers. And people don't want it, quite frankly. People are not interested, quite frankly. I cannot tell you how many churches I've stood in and taught truth, and I am 100% sure they've never heard anything like this before. I didn't teach anything weird. I just taught the mechanics to the Christian life, just like I'm talking to you, and it went so far over their heads. And as you leave, they shake your hand and they say those famous words, "That was a good message, preacher." Nobody says, "Where did you get that? How did you learn that? I've never heard that before. How can I learn more?" There is no hunger in America today because of the distractions, because of the delusion of thinking that we're okay. Everyone seems to be thinking they're rich and they're wealthy and they're fine, just like that church at Laodicea. And I am telling you today that the justice of God will mete out judgment on this nation in the next generation or so if someone doesn't pick up the baton and carry on the torch of truth. But, you know, today everybody's concerned about doing something. What am I doing? What are you doing? A whole lot of stuff about nothing, really. Because, as I said last week, being alone scares people. But time alone with God is very critical. If you're going to understand who you are, if you're going to understand what God has for you, you're going to have to shut off some of these other people that you're listening to and get alone with God. You're going to have a prayer life. Listen to what our Lord did in Mark 1:35. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. You know, that's so interesting, because He spent time alone with God. If you pray, you can pray a prayer of adoration. You should. You should adorn your God, thank God for His attributes, thank God for His faithfulness and His mercy. You can see a prayer of adoration in Daniel 9:4, also in 1 Chronicles 29:11. That's one type of prayer. Then you can do a prayer of intercession. That's where you can pray on the behalf of others. Please pray for me. Pray for me as I give these radio messages. Pray for me as I press on in my ministry. Pray for your family. Pray for your children. Pray for your nation. Pray for your government. Pray for your pastor. An intercessory prayer is interceding. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, the Bible says in Romans 8:34. And so you can pray a prayer of intercession. And then there is the prayer of supplication. And that is you making a personal request. As the Bible says in Philippians 4, let your requests be made known to God. Or in Ephesians 6, praying always with supplication. Praying for your needs, asking the Lord to provide and meet those needs, and other things as well. He does it. He promised you have not because you ask not. But America, and what we have turned into, we're in big trouble. It doesn't take a genius to see that. I'm going to take a comparative passage and give it to you. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 gives a list of historical trends that will pop up in the end time. And this list is very parallel with what's happening in America today. I'm not saying we're in the end times. I don't know, but I can tell you this. We're in the end times of America as a free nation. We're in the end times of Client USA continuing to have the protection and the blessing of God if we continue on the course that we're on. If we continue to subjugate the name of Jesus Christ out of the public arena, if we continue to persecute those who want to speak his name publicly, if we continue to force the word of God out of the classrooms, out of the school, out of everything, well, just where exactly is truth going to come from? Cal Thomas wrote an article on the 12th of March this year saying this, "Since we are rapidly disregarding the rules for living and social order that are set down in a book found in most of the hotel room drawers, what will you replace it with? Opinion polls? Clever arguments? Fairness? Well, what exactly does fairness mean? And who decides what is fair?" Yes, we are at the crossroads of history in Client Nation, USA. This passage that we're taking a look at here, making this comparative analogy out of 2 Timothy 3, where Paul talks about the end days, he says they will be lovers of money. Nothing wrong with money. Money is okay as long as you don't love it. It's not to be your God. In 1 Timothy 6, "But those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with holy pains." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, "We are not as many who peddle the word of God, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." America has become a lover of money. Boasters is another trend in the end time. Arrogant, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unforgiving, slanderers who have no self-control. A study by University of Iowa neuroscientist and neuromarketing expert William Hedgecock said this, "Self-control is a finite commodity that is depleted by use. Once the pool is dried up, we're less likely to keep our cool the next time we're faced with a situation that requires self-control." Ben Franklin said, "Educate your children to self-control, to the habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendencies, and subject them to an upright and reasoning will, and you have done much to abolish misery from their future and crimes from society." Oh, there's a lot to say, a lot to cover. I just don't have enough time. We will continue this next Sunday. I hope you'll listen. If you want to know more, contact me. We can send you these discs by mail. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.